You guys can be seated. It's good to see everybody this morning, especially good to see fathers in the room on Father's Day. Thank you guys for how you serve your families. Amen. Amen. Thank you for how you serve your church and how you serve your Lord. As Becca mentioned that before the sermon, she said fathers are very underappreciated in our culture. And I think if you could probably trace a lot of what you see in our culture and the sin and the widespread just brokenness back to fatherlessness, brokenness in homes, things like that. So we are very thankful for the men that God has provided for us here. And hey, keep running your race with all the energy the Lord provides. You're a blessing. But it's good to be back. I've been out for a week, 10 days, something like that, on a beach trip. So I am just glad to be back with my people, my church. I had a great time with my family, but again, y'all, it's good to be back in the swing of things. I want to start out this morning with a quote from an author you guys may have heard of, Mark Twain. Mark Twain, okay? And this quote goes something like this. The two most important days in your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why. Good quote, right? I get the sentiment of what he's trying to say. It speaks to how important it is for humans, for us, to find our purpose, like to have meaning in this world, to understand that we're not just evolved fish or meaningless stardust floating around on this big round ball called Earth, like some atheists claim. That's all foolishness, okay? But I do think Mr. Twain's quote is slightly off, because I believe, biblically speaking, the most important questions that we all got to answer, the ones that really set the trajectory for our lives, are these. Who is God? Who am I? And why did he put me here? Who is God? Who am I? And why did he put me here? Guys, we live in one of the most confused, anxious, and depressed generations to ever exist. It's probably not news to most of y'all. But much of this stems from people looking for answers to these questions in all the wrong places. Whether it's YouTube influencers or woke college professors or new age spiritual guides and their drugs that will help you discover yourself. Guys, these sources are leading people to the wrong conclusions. And that only leads to more confusion, more anxiety, more depression. But everyone's trying to figure out, who am I? Like, why do I exist? What's my identity? And it's not a coincidence that everybody's trying to figure that out. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says that God has put eternity into the heart of man. And I think we all can feel that a little bit. We know there's more out there. If we could just figure these things out, maybe, just maybe, the puzzle pieces will start fitting together a little bit. But if it's Satan's lies that are informing our answers, will only be led further into the darkness. That's why if we truly want to understand our identity, who we are, then we have to go to the source. We must allow the one who created us to be the one who tells us who he is, who we are, and why he's put us here. Which brings us to our text for today. But before we dive into that, let's get some context back before us. Remember, Peter's writing this letter to a group of Christians that he describes as elect exiles. We've been calling that, you know, we're saying that term a lot, elect exiles. It's those whom God has called, who he's made new, who he's saved, but who are also suffering. Like, God's made them the citizens of heaven, but they're still experiencing the trials of this earth. And though Peter is writing this letter directly to those people, like he has specific people in mind, we also know that the word of God is eternal. Like Peter said at the end of chapter 1, he said, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God remains forever. So although Peter is intending these truths to encourage those suffering saints, listen, the Holy Spirit intends them to encourage us. We are God's modern day elect exile. So Peter spent the most of chapter 1 grounding us in who God is and what he's done for us. We first saw that God is triune. Like he's one God made up of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then we heard in his sovereign grace, he's pulled us out of our spiritual death and made us spiritually alive. Like, we've been born again. So what he said. And then we heard in God's sovereign providence that he's now working all things together for our good, to sanctify us and make us more holy as he is holy. He's even given us a living hope, like an eternal inheritance, so that no matter what happens in this life, we can have peace because we can know everything's going to be okay in the next life. And then we got to chapter 2, and we heard about the foundation for all of this. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Peter went on to describe him as the cornerstone. And it supports the spiritual house that God is currently building on this earth, known as the church. We are the dwelling place, the new temple of the Spirit of God. Like, God is using us, our lives, people, as building blocks in the construction of his new temple. And Peter said, like Christ, we are also living stones indwelt by the Spirit, and God stacking us up one by one to build for himself a new people, a holy priesthood who will offer him spiritual sacrifices of praise and honor and glory. This is what we've been hearing about. And this is true for everyone who believes on Jesus Christ, who trusts in his life, in his death, and his resurrection, that it counted for them. Like, people love to say that God's love is unconditional, okay? People love to say that. It sounds nice, but it's actually not true. The condition is that you are in Christ. Like, you have become one with Christ. You've placed your faith, your hope, in the fact that he died for you. He paid for your sin. He makes you right with God. Peter then contrasted the ones who do that with those who don't, those who rejected Christ, who deny him as God's Messiah. He said these people disobey God's gospel message just as they were destined to do. And we know people like that, don't we? Actually, all of us at one time were those people, amen? But because of God's amazing grace, that ain't who we are anymore. We're not that anymore. We've been given a new identity and a new purpose, which brings us to today's text. That's what Peter's going to talk to us about. So let's dive in. We're only covering two verses today, but y'all know how that works. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Our identity, our new identity. Hear the word of the living God. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. So Peter opens up by contrasting those who reject Christ with those who receive Christ. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You belong to God now. And Peter's giving this designation to the church, the assembly, the congregation. Everyone, like who I just said, by faith has been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Guys, understand, that's us. Okay, that's you, that's me, that's your children who have put their faith in Christ. That is us along with all people spread across this globe throughout all time who trust in Jesus. That's us. And God then describes us in four ways. We're gonna break these down individually, okay? First, okay, get this one. You are a chosen race, a chosen race. And this should call our mind back to our election that we heard about in chapter one. God's sovereign choosing of unworthy, undeserving sinners like us to adopt as his beloved children. Like, yes, we are exiles on earth. Yes, we will experience trials here. But listen, never forget this. You are chosen. And for Peter's original audience, okay, remember who he's writing to. This would have been so encouraging for them to hear. Because remember, they're in the middle of the Roman Empire. They're surrounded by idol worshipers. They're working alongside those who are hostile to Christ. They're suffering persecution because they didn't reject Jesus, the cornerstone, but gave their lives to him. And Peter's telling them right here, hey, you're a chosen race. Though the world may hate you, God loves you. Though you may be suffering, guess what? You're still chosen. Though you don't know what tomorrow holds, God is with you. He sees what you're going through, and he'll never leave you, and he'll never forsake you. Like, this is the encouragement that those saints needed. And perhaps this is the encouragement that some of you guys need to be reminded of as well. And isn't it interesting that God says we are a chosen race? You and I live in a world that is obsessed with race. So many people want to focus on skin color, ethnicity, ancestral background, whatever. Take your pick. But in God's eyes, there is something that transcends all of that, okay? His main concern boils down to two types of races, those who have been born naturally and those who have been born again spiritually, those who reject Jesus, the cornerstone, and those who receive Jesus, becoming a part of God's new temple, those who remain sons and daughters of the first man, Adam only, and those who become sons and daughters of God through faith in the second Adam, Jesus, the perfect God-man. Christians, we are a chosen race. Now listen, that doesn't erase all of our ethnic distinctives, our skin color, our cultures, our heritages. In God's providence, he gave us those things. And listen, they shouldn't be despised, but they also shouldn't be worshiped. The fact that you are in Christ transcends all of those things. Jesus is now our primary identifier, not our skin color. Being God's child is of first importance, not what country you're from. Being Christian is more important than being black or white, Jew or Gentile. It doesn't erase those things, but they all take a back seat to who we are now in Christ. Amen. Amen. May we lead in the forefront of a culture that really does not understand that. But this is why the Apostle Paul says this: for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. He didn't forget about the ladies there. You're included. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, he's not saying there's not really Jews and there's not really Greeks and there's not really males and not really females. That's not what he's saying. He's saying God has made you in Christ and it transcends all of that stuff. Those are not the focus anymore. Jesus is our identity now. He's our heritage. He's our king, which brings us to the next identifier. God says we are now a royal priesthood. And this brings us back to our Old Testament temple imagery, okay? We've now been made a part of God's family. We're his royal household. Like, that means we've been born of the kingly line. We're covered by the king's blood. And we now serve the king as priests in his new temple. Now, in the old temple, under the old covenant, what did the priests do? Like, what was their function? Well, they would bring sacrifices to God. They'd take innocent animals from sinful Israelites, and they'd shed their blood, bring them as an offering, and serve as the mediators, the stand-in between the holy God and the sinful people. But under the new covenant, Jesus now serves as the final high priest, as the book of Hebrews tells us. He's the stand-between, the only mediator between man and God. But he's also given us a new role as royal priests who bring our sacrifices to God. But listen, our sacrifices aren't for salvation. Jesus done all that. That's already all been accomplished for us. He's the only sufficient sacrifice, and he's atoned for us all. He's paid for us all. So we don't bring the blood of lambs or bulls or goats anymore, as Hebrews also teaches. That system has been fulfilled and is done away with. So what type of sacrifices are we to bring? Like, what does God want from us as royal priests? Brothers and sisters, it's pretty simple. He calls us, he invites us to bring him our very own lives. That's what he wants. Romans chapter 2 tells us to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. So this means we serve God as both Father and King by offering him every aspect of our lives, holding nothing back. We lay it on the table and say, God, this is all yours. You're my king, you're my Lord, you're my Father, so take everything you've given me and use it for your service. The Apostle Paul says it this way. He says, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Like, guys, this is who we are now, royal priests, offering our lives to God as the temple of God. Next, Peter says, we are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, okay? So we currently live in a world that has boundaries. Nations separated by borders who have distinct cultures and ways of life. And I would say that is a very good and necessary thing, if you haven't noticed. But God says, among all the nations, there is one nation. And he has made them holy. He's set them apart, distinct from all of the others. That means people from Russia, China, Africa, America, every tribe, tongue, and nation whom God has indwelt with his spirit, he is currently sanctifying, setting them apart from this dark and broken world. And this new nation that we're a part of, listen, again, it transcends borders. It supersedes ethnicities. It gives us the primary marker as the people of God among all the people of the world. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't have borders in our country. It just means there's a nation among all the countries, okay? All the nations. I mean, I love my brother and sister in Kenya, okay? I can love them, but they still have to obey the laws in order to come over here and become a member of our country. Just like I got to obey their laws if I want to go become a member of their country. But they're still my brother and sister. Does that make sense? Again, the church needs to lead in understanding this so that we can teach the culture who is, you know. All right. Peter then says, we are a people for God's own possession. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Brothers and sisters, we can't miss this life-changing truth right here. If you are in Christ, you belong to God now. We just sung it. You are not your own. You belong to the Lord. He owns you. 1 Corinthians says it this way. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought with a high price. So what do? Glorify God in your body. Like, this is who you are now. Like, before you did not have an identity. We were all lost and broken and rebellious, trying to make our way through the darkness, like sheep wandering through the valley of the shadow of death. But the good shepherd, Jesus, he sought us out, he rescued us, and he brought us home. Like, guys, we were either the prodigals in the prodigal son story, who were rolling around in the slop of our sin, that was either us, or we were the prideful older brothers who thought we deserved the father's estate. One of the two. But how did God treat both of them? Patient, waited, pursued. And at one point, he brought us to the end of ourselves and he received us back into the family, into his fold. And Peter says, this is because of how great you are, of how well you've behaved. But no, he says it's because of God's great mercy that he chose to do this. God took unworthy sinners like you, like me, and he made us his own. He revealed himself to us. He covenanted with us and made us alive spiritually. Guys, and listen, the ones he does this with, Jesus says he will never cast out. We are his people. We will always be his people, and he will always be our God. And here's the part that makes this really interesting from the text, okay? I'm gonna get a little theological on you now. These identifiers, chosen race, royal priesthood, people for God's own possession, this is not the first time God's used this type of language in the scriptures. These are the same covenantal terms that God used to describe the nation of Israel under the old covenant. Deuteronomy 7:6 says this, the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself. Isaiah chapter 43, my chosen people, the people whom I have formed for myself that they might declare my praise. Exodus 19, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You are my own possession among all the peoples. Leviticus 19, you shall be holy for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Like, do you hear how God described old covenant Israel? And do you hear God is now using the same terms for his new covenant people? Guys, he does this all throughout the New Testament as well. Ephesians chapter 1 says, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. Revelation 1 says this, Christ has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. Ephesians 2 says, we believers are fellow citizens in God's household. And Titus 2 says, Christ redeemed us to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Now, what's my point in saying all that? Understand, guys, under the new covenant, those who are in Christ, who have received Jesus as the Messiah, we are the true and only people of God. Not Israelites, not ethnic Jews. The true Israel is made up of both Jews and Gentiles who profess and possess Jesus Christ as Lord. And it has to be that way. Why? Because he's the only Messiah. He's the only sacrifice. He is the cornerstone who sinners either reject in their pride or accept in their humility. And no one comes to the Father but through him. That means modern day Jews or Muslims or Hindus or anyone who rejects Jesus, they've also rejected God the Father. And unless they repent and turn to Christ, they're going to hell, okay? The Apostle John says this, "No one who denies the Son has the Father, but whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. And to all who did receive him," that is Jesus, "who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And listen, that's true of Jews who receive Jesus, like who by their faith in Christ show that they are the true children of Abraham, the father of the faith. That's also true of us Gentile dogs, okay? Foreigners to Israel who receive Jesus and show we are the fulfillment of God's promise that Abraham, all the nations are gonna be blessed through him. And I get on this kick, I think this is important. Some people call this replacement theology, where the church replaces old covenant Israel. That's not what this is. This is fulfillment theology, where the true people of God are always those who have been reconciled to the Father God through the Son of God. And it's made up of born-again Jews. We got a couple in here, Niall, Pastor Tim. And it's made up of born-again Gentiles. Jesus does not have two brides, old covenant Israel and new covenant church. He has one bride whom he redeems. That is his church. And I'm hammering this because it goes against what many of you guys were taught growing up in church, okay? So I want to be clear. God's chosen people are not some geopolitical entity over there in the Middle East. God's chosen people are sinners from every tribe, every tongue, every nation who confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Y'all understand? It doesn't matter what your skin color is. It doesn't matter who your daddy was. Jesus came to get rid of all that. What matters is that you profess him as Lord. And guys, this is our identity now. This is who God says we are. Now, how should we respond to this? Like, what should this new identity cultivate within us? Well, first, we should rest in God's grace rather than rely on our own personal achievement. Through faith in Jesus Christ's finished work, listen, God has made you his own by faith and faith alone, not through your work, not through your efforts, not through you trying to earn his acceptance. And here, listen, this is the best news ever. Who are my strivers, my performers, my self-disciplined ones in the room? Anybody? Guess what? You're not good enough, and you're never gonna be good enough. All of your efforts to earn God's love and his favor, it's not enough. You will not measure up. But listen to what the gospel does. It invites you to come to the end of yourself, confess that as true, and then throw yourself upon God's mercy. Be freed from that burden of looking to yourself as your own way to be reconciled to God and receive Jesus' perfect work on your behalf by leaving behind your imperfect works. Make Jesus your identity rather than what you can achieve or how much better you are at something than someone else. And who are my broken ones in the room? The ones who came in this morning feeling dirty, unworthy, undeserving of God's love. You're too messed up. You don't know the things I've done. Well, the truth is, you're right. You're also unworthy. You too are undeserving, but you're also the exact type of person that Jesus Christ came for. The sick, not the well. The broken, not the one who thinks they have it all together. So take all your sin and all your shame and all your guilt, take it to the cross and lay it down. Receive the grace that Christ died to purchase for you and now walk in your new identity. Whoever you are and whatever you've done, Peter's saying in Christ, that's all gone now. We're God's kids, the sovereign's sons and daughters, and he delights in us. Not because we perform well. You still ain't performing well. Amen? Me too. Not because he saw something good in us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That means when we were at our darkest, we were loved. When you had no reason to be accepted, God still chose you. Not because you're good, but because he is. And guys, this should produce in us a posture of humility, because this new identity, it is not of ourselves. It's a gift of the living God. Guys, we don't deserve to be called God's people. No one does. But by God's grace, that's exactly what he calls us. Oh yeah, rock and roll. Listen, if God can save a sinner like you and like me, then there's no one too far that he can't reach. Understand that. So do not become proud. Grace allows no room for arrogance, for self-righteousness. Because the reality is, even as we sit here today, we're all a mess whom God is putting back together. Amen? So do not let pride creep into you. Not only will that tarnish your new identity, but it will also make you ineffective in your mission, which is the next part. That brings us to our second point. As God's people, we've not only received new identities, we've also been given a new purpose. And here's what it is. Listen, verse 9 again. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. So why were we chosen? Why were you joined to a royal priesthood? For what purpose? Peter says that you may proclaim. We're proclaimers. To make known, to shout out, to help everybody see what? Just how excellent our God is. How incredible, how powerful, how merciful, how compassionate, how just, how wise, how righteous, how sovereign. All of the things. This is your purpose in life. Now, you exist to share the truth about God with your spouse, with your children, with your neighbors, with your friends at school, with your coworkers, with your politicians, with whomever God puts in your path. Because Jesus said it's the truth that will set them free. And the reason that you will want to do this, to proclaim how excellent God is to the world, is because it says he called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. He is the God who set you free by his sovereign grace. So understand, guys, at some point in your life, God delivered his gospel to your ears. He revealed to you that you're a sinner. He exposed to you your brokenness and your guilt before him. He did that not because he hated you, but because he loved you. Because then what happened next? He went on to show you that Christ came. And he bore your sin, and he atoned for your guilt, and he healed your brokenness, and he reconciled you to the God that you need so much. And when you accepted that call and received Christ and his finished work on your behalf, listen, God changed your identity. Your election, his choosing of you, it was made manifest. He made you a new race as in Christ, no longer in Adam only. He brought you into his new covenant priesthood where everything you do is an opportunity to worship. He made you a part of a holy nation, a covenant family who lives for his fame and his mission and his glory. This is why you exist now. This is your purpose. And God called you into it. Listen, you were in darkness, but he called you out of that darkness and brought you into his marvelous light. Guys, that is a privilege. What a blessing. What grace. Remember who you used to be. Remember when you were wandering aimlessly like a sheep who didn't know where his home was. This is why it really gets under my skin when I see people who claim to be Christians, who say Jesus is their identity and they're living in the light, but they still walk in the darkness, and then they teach others to do the same. For example, we are in the middle of what's become known as Pride Month, okay? Where the world sets aside 31 days to celebrate a lifestyle that God calls an abomination. And listen, while I completely disagree with all of it, okay? And Romans 1 tells us it's an obvious sign that our country is under God's judgment. At least the lost world is being consistent. They're in the darkness and they're acting like it, okay? But what really irks me, okay, is all the professing Christians who act like this particular sin, along with many others, is consistent with Christianity, with the new identity that we've received. Like this thing that God calls, the triune God calls, like he calls him to rain down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah that's filled with depravity and debauchery and it will destroy someone's soul. It's actually something God's fine with. Any Christian who's not fine with it is a hateful bigot. Brothers and sisters, we've said all throughout 1 Peter that the reason that that makes zero sense is because that's not who we are anymore. Do you understand? God has called us out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. Christ came not only to forgive us for our sins, but to set us free from it. And that's true for anyone. There's repentance and healing and salvation for those caught up in sexual immorality, homosexuality, pornography, drugs, who've committed abortions. Take your pick of our generation's favorite sins. But to act like we can have Jesus and have our sin, that ain't how this works. It makes a mockery of who Jesus is and what he came to do. And it slings mud on our new identity and perverts our new purpose and makes our God look like a sham. This is why 1 John says, if we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in the darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. Guys, our job is to tell people how awesome this God is who pulled us out of the darkness. That means you were in the darkness at one time. It's not, this God is not one who gave us this get out of hell free card so that we could continue to live in the darkness. That's not how this works. And listen, it's because of God's love that that's true. God loves us far too much. He's too good of a father to call us to himself, pour his love into us, and then say, yeah, sure, you can keep that thing that's destroying your life, that's corrupting your new identity, that's ruining your purpose and stealing my glory. He loves you too much for that, and he ain't gonna let you do it. This is why Paul said to the church at Corinth, do you not know that the righteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. You could list all the other sins right there if you want to. Listen to verse 11. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Brothers and sisters, you've been called out of that darkness and brought into the life of Christ. He defines you now, not your sin, okay? Jesus defines you now, not all these other competing identities that want to enslave you again. Just as Lazarus, remember Lazarus, he lay dead in the tomb for 4 days, his body beginning to rot. There was no life in him, no ability in him. All he saw was darkness until the day that Jesus came and he yelled out, Lazarus, come out. In that moment, darkness became light. For Lazarus, his deadness was overtaken by life, and he got up out of the tomb. Lazarus didn't stay there in his deadness. He didn't cling to his grave clothes. He walked out into the light. In the same way, God calls out to us, my child, come out of your idolatry. Come out of your lust. Come out of your gossip. Come out of your depression and anxiety. Come out of your fear-consumed life. Come out of you being obsessed with clothes and buying all this other stuff. Men, come out of spending all your money on things you don't need. Come out of your perversions. Come out of your greed and love for this world. Come out of those graves, guys. Come out of that darkness. That's not who you are anymore. You're alive now. You're my child. You're my possession. I've set you free from all those things. I've given you my spirit. You have no excuse. I've empowered you to walk in the newness of life. Guys, that's what God did for us. And your purpose is to now, one, walk out of the darkness. And then two, go tell all the other lost souls how God can take them out of their darkness as well. Who can set them free from their slavery to sin. Who can give rest to their weary souls. This is why you exist. This is why God chose you and he called you and he saved you. To proclaim to other lost sheep how they can get back home to the good shepherd. And guys, this is not just something you do with your mouths. We must do it with our mouths. The gospel is a spoken message. But listen, I said before, God has invited everything in your life to be worship. It's something we can do with our entire lives. That means, as members of the priesthood, whether it's sending emails at work, okay, or driving a forklift, or changing diapers, or working at our VBS that's coming up next month, or loving on your dying parents, or warning other Christians who are running back to their sin, whatever you do, you get to now do it all for the glory of God. With excellence, so that others might see his excellence. With grace, the same grace you've received, so that others might experience his grace as well. This is why you exist now. This is why you were born in Adam and then born again in Christ. Do y'all see? Do you understand? God's given you a new identity and a new purpose. You no longer have to wander around aimlessly asking the question, who is God? Who am I? Why did he put me here? He says you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, he gets that, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So what's our final application? Well, it's really gonna be what Peter lays out for us in the rest of this letter, okay? This is who you are now. Now go and live like it. This is who you are. Now go and live like it. Like, this is who God's made you to be. Now walk it out. Well, what does that mean? Well, Peter spent the first portion of his letter grounding us in our identity, and he's gonna spend the rest of the letter teaching us what that looks like. Things like, we're gonna hear next week, abstaining from the passions of our flesh, making war against these temptations that are all around us trying to bring us back into the darkness. It's gonna look like keeping your conduct honorable and Christ-like among outsiders, so the lost and dying world might see our lives and want to know more about our gods. Our God, not our gods. It's gonna look like honoring those in authority over us, including wicked government officials. Tim's got that one, I'm thankful. It's gonna look like living like free people rather than those enslaved to the darkness. Peter says it looks like wives who submit to their husbands and the God-given authority that he's been given as the leader of the household, so that people might see your gentle and quiet spirit and want to know more about your God. Wives, that means that the way you love and treat your husband has an effect on the way people will see your God. Husbands, it looks like us living with our wives in an understanding way. Whew. Showing honor to her as the weaker vessel. When you don't do that, it doesn't just affect how people see you, it affects how people see your God. It looks like being willing to suffer for doing the right thing and saying the right thing, even the world, when the world's gonna hate you for it. It looks like no longer fitting in with the crowd, being ruled by our flesh and our passions and idolatry, but being set apart holy as God is holy. Guys, that's what we're gonna learn. That's what the rest of Peter's about. Living out here who God has made us and says we are in here. As God's people, he just calls us to display a God-like ethic. People think Christianity is all about rules. Yeah, there's rules, but it's because God loves us and he's telling us, this is who you are now, and I love you enough to tell you, as a good father would, what it looks like to walk in that. Does that make sense? But this is what we're gonna hear in the rest of Peter's letter. We've heard what God has done. We've heard who he's made us to be. Now it says, go and be who he says you are. Not in your own strength, but in his strength. Not by your own willpower, okay? Don't get this twisted, but by God's grace. He will supply you with everything that you need to do this, to become who you are. Now you are gonna have to repent and believe, okay? He's also gonna supply that. This isn't so people can see how awesome you are. It's so people might see how awesome God is. So my closing application is, let's give ourselves to this, okay? No more playing religious games. No more one foot in the darkness, one in the light. It don't matter if we got a building or we don't got a building. Who cares? This ain't none of this stuff. No more professing Jesus while clinging to our sin. Ask God to help you hate your sin. You know it doesn't work. You've walked in it before. It only leaves you more depressed, more anxious, and more miserable than you were before. And guys, God's got something infinitely better for us. So I'd say throw off your grave clothes, cling to Jesus, and walk in the new life that he died to give you. And if you're in here and you are still struggling with these things, like you heard everything I said, but it just hasn't clicked for you yet. You still got questions. You're still trying to figure all these things out. Here's what I would say to you. Here's your application. Deal with Jesus, okay? Deal with Jesus. Think about who he is and who he claimed to be. It's gonna take a long time to read the scriptures, the whole entirety of the scriptures. Do that, but really you need to deal with Jesus. Who is he? Who did he say he was? Peter says that he's the cornerstone that sinners either stumble over and reject, which you are probably doing right now, or see as excellent, repent, and then they receive him. The truth is, all of us, this is for all of us, you're a sinner, and you need something that will allow you to stand before the holy God who you might see this afternoon, and you need to hear How can I be saved? How can I be forgiven? If you don't think you're a sinner, that means you think that you've never done anything wrong. That means you think that you've never hurt anybody. That means you think that you've never done something that God would find offensive. Anybody? No. You're broken. I'm broken. Jesus is not. So look to him. Learn who he is. Trust in him. Because listen, he has made himself available to you. Okay? He's made himself available. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So listen, that's the all. Come to Jesus. Repent and believe upon him. And then discover your true identity and purpose. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that God, all of us in here were at one time not a people. We didn't know who we were. We were lost. We were scared. We were rebelling. We didn't feel like we had a community. We didn't feel like we were understood or accepted. God, that's who all of us were at one time. And God, sometimes that's who we still feel like we are. But I thank you that you have a more powerful word than those things. I thank you that you now call us a chosen race in Christ, a royal priesthood in Christ. You have given us an identity in Christ. We are your sons and daughters. You love us and you'll never stop loving us. And we know that because you sent your son to die for us in our place on that cross that we deserved. And he paid for our sin. He paid our debt. And we can know you now and talk to you now and hear from you now and have your spirit within us. All these things, Lord, it's too much. God, I pray you help us to believe these things. Help us to rest in these things. Help them become our identity in a world that is constantly whispering the lies of Satan in our ear. It's saying, did God really say? Yeah, he said it. Now believe it. Did God really mean that? Yeah, he meant it. Now believe it. God, we believe these things. Help our unbelief. Ground us in our identity that we might walk in our purpose. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.